and welcome again. Today we're going to be talking about memorable meals. You know, it's the time of the year when we're having quite a few meals, quite a few memorable meals. And I was doing a little calculation. Food is a constant theme in our lives. I am in my 43rd year, I'm 42, and I reckon, doing the sums, I've had about 49,000 meals. I missed this morning, so make that 48,999 meals. We've had a few meals in our lifetime. And yeah, when you think back, there's a number of meals which are more memorable than others. And we're going to be talking about memorable meals today. Now I have 3 points. Point number one, your life for a single meal. Point number two, save the world one meal at a time. And lastly, a meal to die for. Let's look at point number one, your life for a single meal. You know, if you pick it up in Genesis chapter 25, it talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Jacob and Esau. And, it reads in verse 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no one is bitten, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sex immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what was done." You know, biblically, there are a few expensive meals in the Bible. You know, this is one of those expensive meals. Christmas is coming. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of money being spent on some nice food at Christmas. My mum, even as we speak, is probably preparing the meal for the 25th of December. You know, it starts off. A typical Christmas day, we'll wake up and then there'll be Johnny cakes and salt fish in the morning with ackee. Phenomenal. Does anyone know what Johnny cakes are? Johnny cakes are like scones, but fried is just amazing. Hands up if you've had or even know what ackee and salt fish is. Come on! We used to have an ackee tree in our back garden. I never used to like it. Now it is fantastic. And then, you know, we'll open the presents, and then there will be the Christmas platter. Obviously, you've got the turkey, you've got the ham, you've got the carrot salad, you've got the green salad, you've got the potatoes, you've got the sauces, you've got the rice and peas, you've got the, what am I missing? The ham, you've got everything. I mean, this is a major meal. What am I missing? Am I missing anything that you might have on your Christmas platter? Don't have that, I must confess. Making it through to the end of the meal is an achievement. I'm not even talking about the dessert. Talking about the Christmas pudding, the different Christmas cakes. It is an achievement to get through Sunday. You know, we've had our fair share of expensive meals, and I had a rather expensive meal a few weeks ago. One which the cost was I couldn't sign up for. I was at Louise's parents, and we were there, and we said, let's go for a Chinese takeaway. Now, how much can a Chinese takeaway cost? Exactly. And so my brother-in-law says, I know just the place.
Why don't I drive and you follow me in your car?
It's this great idea.
So I started driving, you know, following behind my brother-in-law. And we came to this junction. And in my defense, the junction's like this and the road's like this. So I'm going up behind my brother-in-law, looking at him. He starts to move forward. I look back at the car. Great, there's a car coming. I can just accelerate and get in behind my brother-in-law. Put my foot on the accelerator. Smashed into the back of my brother-in-law's car. It was a very surreal moment. And I asked myself, is this really happening? Is this a dream? And you know, I looked at it, and there my brother-in-law's car smashed up, you know, my car smashed up. Oh, man. An expensive Chinese meal, put it that way. But very memorable, nevertheless. You know, it's very interesting how much we'll pay for a meal. You know, we look at the story, and let's just pick it up in Genesis chapter 25, and just give a bit more background about what we're talking about here. The story of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. You know, the boys grew up, and you know, describes as Esau was a hairy man, red. You know, Jacob, his brother, clean cut, being born holding his brother at the heel. And in verse 27, it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had the taste for wild game, definitely a man who liked his meat, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear it to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Jacob despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. What an incredible story. You know, we have a significant meal in history. And as Esau, he's hungry. He's irrational. He sells his birthright for nothing. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about later on, he regrets it. And he can't change the situation, even though he's crying out afterwards. He regrets it. What about us? What is it that we will sell? Would we sell our life for a single meal? You know, a survey was done. And it said that people went around in Liverpool Street and all these different places asking people what their passwords were in reward for a piece of chocolate. Do you know what percentage of people gave them their passwords for a piece of chocolate? 70% of people who were bribed with chocolate gave these researchers their passwords. 70%. Now, I went on a security course last Monday about how insecure phones are, actually. It was very interesting. And how easy it is for people to rip stuff off your phones and passwords and all that kind of stuff. It freaked me out. There was one thing the course did, it freaked me out. I need to go and change my passwords. I recommend change your passwords and all the things that have sensitive information. But it's really interesting. There are people out there who are trying to get information from you. And we're, you know, we're naive, we go in just for a simple meal. Now when I've been looking at the scripture, it's really hitting me. What are the things in my life spiritually that I'm giving up for a single meal? You know, there's a few things that come to mind. You know, we have deep convictions about our righteousness, about our purity. And yet, just like mobile security, just needs one little chink in our armor for people to steal all your valuables, go in, get your bank account details, and suddenly transfer all your money to an unknown account in Russia. Just because you gave away your details over a piece of chocolate. There can be chinks in our armor that will give away our soul for a single meal. You know, we were at someone's house last night, and the TV was on in the background, and my kids were there, and they were watching some music channel, and I was like, this is not good. You know, there's stuff being fed in to people, and I was watching, there were kids just literally a few inches away from it, just being fed in what would have been, in my day, porn. Transferred on a music channel. I didn't want my kids watching that. I said, change the channel. I don't want that. What are our convictions about things being streamed into our house? You know, standards are falling. You know, as has been said, a lot of parents, the reason why their kids don't make it is that they just neglect what's going on. They take their eye off the ball and they delegate the raising of their kids to other people or other things. Woe to us that we let that be the problem. For a single meal of ink, you know, something that's a bit more convenient, we can throw away lives. You know, something a bit convicting is for me, it's very easy for us to get caught up with commitments that really are not helpful. Even silly commitments, like getting caught watching a TV series. And you find yourself more committed to a TV series than to your friends, than to relationships. More committed to whether 11 men on a pitch can win a battle with another 11 men on a pitch than your relationship with the body. For a single meal, what are you going to do? This is crazy. It happens. Amen. I love Joseph's pure heart. It happens. And you've got to watch your heart. What are you more committed to? Are you more committed to things which, in the grand schema of things, are totally worthless? Committed to, I mean, I shared this before, but it came to mind. You know, I lost a job interview years ago because I was more committed to finishing a cup of coffee because I didn't want to waste it than to arriving at the interview on time. That Starbucks coffee cost me a job, which I needed. Ridiculous. We make irrational decisions. Let's not make the same irrational decisions about our Christian life, about our spiritual life. It's amazing what we might sell for a single meal. You know, if you go through expensive meals in the Bible, there's quite a few of them. You know, another one which comes to mind is good old Adam and Eve and the fruit. I mean, I was thinking, wow, this seems like a really expensive meal. You know, it cost Esau his birthright. The fruit in the garden cost a lot more than Esau's birthright. You know, the salvation of humanity for one single meal. What are we willing to give up for that moment of pleasure? You know, we've come to a time in the year when the world is being bombarded with a number of temptations. You know, the temptation to lust. The temptation even to watch an advert for a bit longer than you should. The temptation to buy into a mentality, a methodology. The temptation to get drunk. You know, work parties are good. And I think it's good for us to hang out with our workmates and share our faith with them. You know, to let them know who we are. But are you people going to see a difference with you? Are you going to drink the way other people around you drink? There's temptations there. The temptations to fit in and to be popular. And I was talked about in Hebrews 13, the three deadly sins. Purity, possessions, and popularity. You know, we got to make sure that we're not vulnerable to those single meal moments where we throw away our Christian life on those things. You know, in issues like this, I really believe what can help, and we can talk about this in our second point, is that we need people around us to know where we're at. You know, we make these incredibly silly decisions and commitments, and they seem a bit weird to us, you know, but they're much weirder when you vocalize them and you tell people.
Right.
Oh, the reason why I didn't come to church was because, well, it was X Factor final. Now, once you say that to someone, you sound like a complete wally.
Yes.
But maybe that's what's temptation in your heart.
Yeah.
Now, the reason why I didn't come round to, almost subtle, the reason why I didn't follow up on you even though I knew you weren't doing well, is because I was more committed to this program or this club. We've got to prioritize what's important.
Amen.
Amen? A single meal. Let's value each other. And let's value our birthright. You know, the issue here is that Esau despised his birthright. Our birthright is amazing. Now, we are a child of God, and we value what we need to do. A second point, which will be a lot shorter. Save the world one meal at a time. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, going over this again, it talks about let's entertain strangers. You know, let's be hospitable people. Let's be people who constantly have those in our lives around us. You know, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. By doing so, some people show hospitality to angels without knowing it. You know, one of the key things is, you know, we are called to love. We're called to have meals. You know, we're going to have lots of meals over the next little while. Let's have salty meals. What do I mean by that? You know, my mum said to me years ago, that there was a vicious rumor as to how you could control what the gender of your children were. If you had a lot of salt in your diet, you would have boys. And if you had a lot of butter in your diet, you would have girls. I rang her this morning to confirm this rumor, and she denied all knowledge of it.
Oh.
But she did say in Jamaica, you do have to have a lot more salt in your diet because of the hot weather and the sweat to get it out. So maybe that explains why I have two brothers. But anyway, we've got to have salty food. You know, and the Bible talks about seasoning our conversation with salt. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it reads, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Now, what's your conversation like? We've got to season our conversation with salt. Now, I mean, it was written in the Greek times. Salt could also be described as wit, could also be described as a knowledge and of a wisdom of what's going on. You know, when Jesus was queried about in Luke 13 about people who died in the tower, he knew the current events, what was going on.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we can be so caught up with each other that we can not be aware of what's going on in the world around us. And when we're trying to have a conversation with someone, we can't. We can't relate to them because we're not in tune with what's going on. And I think this is a perspective that we've honestly got to have as a church, even as we pray in our family group.
Yeah.
You know, we can't just be praying insularly about what's going on in our own little lives.
Yeah.
We are going to judge angels. We need to have an awareness and a concern and a conviction about what's going on in the world. The knowing what's going on, praying what's going on. You know, the world's teetering on a lot of big, significant things. We can make a difference by prayer.
Yeah.
But also, we need to be engaged. What are you reading? What have you got to throw in to the argument? I mean, in Colossians here, our conversations need to be full of grace. We need to season it with salt and the scriptures to reason with people, to help people to make it. You know, there's plenty of opportunities for us to engage with people at home, relatives, workmates. Traditionally, we haven't done a great job with that. Traditionally, as a church, over the last 20, 30 years, we've done better with people we don't know that well compared to people that we've grew up with, people that we're related to, people that we work with day in, day out. If we're going to win the world for Christ, this has got to change. Somehow, we've got to figure out how to have conversations that are seasoned with soul. And let me tell you, it's difficult. You're more exposed. It's more vulnerable. It's more at home. But we've got to do it. For me, I'm not saying follow my example as I follow Christ here. This is a big challenge to me. You know, with relatives, there are people, the clock's ticking with our relatives, with our families. We've got to figure this out. You know, the clock's ticking with our workmates. We've got to figure this stuff out. God is calling us to season our conversation with salt and to make a difference. You know, in our relationships with one another, not just outside the church, we've got to season our conversations with salt. We need each other. You know, we think about how big London is and how small our congregation is. Our task ahead of us is large. We need each other in relationships. We need each other when we're down. I need you when I'm down. You know, it's funny. A couple of weeks ago, I've probably shared this already, but a couple of weeks ago, I was away from church because my son Peter, we had to take him to hospital, and I missed church. It was so encouraging to have the Atsu's family come over and just encourage us. They tried to call, they didn't get hold of me. But they came over face to face and spent some time. Face to face, I'll say, you know, this is normal. Face to face makes a big difference. I'm not saying something you don't know already, but it makes a big difference. Companies will spend thousands on ensuring you have face to face conversations. Even though the telephone works, even though video conferencing can work, nothing beats the face-to-face. So then, next week I'm going out of London for some face-to-face meetings that I can't have in the office, you know, to help resolve relationships with some issues that have gone on recently in some projects. We need the face-to-face. We need the relationship. If that's the case in the working world, how much more so in the church should we invest in face-to-face? It takes time, it takes effort, but nothing beats it. Amen? You know, we've got to save the world one meal at a time. It only takes a decision to love, to give, to talk. Of the 49,000 meals or so that we're having, we can squeeze a meal in for each other. Amen? Amen. And our last point, you know, we've got to have meals to die for. You know, you read in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, there's one meal that God wants us not to forget. It's the communion. It's our communion with one another. It's the Last Supper. A very significant meal. A very expensive meal. You know, we talked about expensive meals. Yes, Adam and Eve's meals was expensive. Yes, Esau's meal was expensive. Nothing comes close to the cost that this meal, our communion, costs God. And as was shared in the communion today, you know, we really got to connect with the cross at all times. This is why we're here. You know, we look at Luke 24, verse 13. On the road to Emmaus, here are the guys, you know, they're discouraged, their hearts are down, and Jesus appears to them on the road. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they kept from recognizing him. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels. He said he was alive. And some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So they went in to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, we, like they, need to have a meal with Jesus often. In our quiet times, in our walk with him, in our remembrance of the cross. The communion isn't just something we take together like this. We need to constantly reflect and choose and remember why we're here, what we're doing, what it's all about. You know, as we were on the road, their hearts burned. You know, we talked about Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is a lot about a church who had forgotten its first love, who had forgotten Christ, who had got caught up in strange teachings, who had misunderstood what grace is. And the book is almost a gospel, reminding the people who Jesus was and about the commitment that we had. You know, as we remember the different meals, let's remember a meal to die for. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. When we read the scriptures, let our hearts burn. If we're making decisions, the wrong decisions, to sell our inheritance for a single meal, talk to someone about it. Get rational. Get open of what's really going on in your life. You know, let's save the world one meal at a time. And let God die for us with his meal. Amen. Thanks for your time.